Well, good morning. We welcome you to our time of worship together this morning. We are privileged this morning in God's providence to have the opportunity to celebrate in the same morning the two ordinances that our Lord gave His church, baptism and the Lord's table. For several years, the elders have discussed the desire of having our baptisms on a Sunday morning occasionally, because so many of you don't get the opportunity to see those as we have them on Sunday evenings because of your schedules and so forth. So we're grateful for this opportunity this time around. There were more people than could be baptized last Sunday night, and so it was the perfect time for us to do this morning. Let me just set some context. I know most of you are aware of these things, but I think it's important for us to review them as we think about what's going to happen here this morning. First of all, we understand that Jesus Christ our Lord commanded all of His disciples, those who become His followers, to be baptized. In the Great Commission in Matthew 28, He said, "Go therefore into all the nations and make disciples." And then He says, "Having made disciples, I want you to baptize them." The word simply means to immerse in water. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to go on to teach them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And so baptism is commanded by our Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, it's important to remember that baptism does not, it cannot save anyone. There's nothing in these waters. There's no spiritual transaction that will occur this morning as these folks are baptized. The New Testament consistently teaches that we are made right with God through the work of Jesus Christ alone, His perfect life lived in our place, His substitutionary death where He suffered the justice that our sins deserved, and then His resurrection from the dead. That is the basis on which we are made right with God. And we receive what Christ accomplished for us through the grace of God alone, and we receive it by faith alone in His finished work. So the Bible is very clear about this. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, very familiar passage. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one would boast. So baptism has no part in our salvation or our right standing before God. Still, baptism is absolutely crucial, because it is, as our Lord described it, an initial act of obedience to Him. But what does baptism mean? What is its significance? Well, it is really just an outward sign that points to a spiritual reality. Baptism is not the spiritual reality. Instead, it is a visible sign that points to the reality that's already occurred. But specifically, What are the main points of significance for baptism? Let me just remind you of them. There are really three. First of all, it is a public confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. In the early church, in fact, baptism was usually accompanied by that very verbal confession. As you were baptized, you said, "Jesus is Lord." It was a public, open declaration that you had become a follower of Jesus Christ, and that's what it still signifies today. Secondly, it is a picture of the inward change to the person that's already happened in salvation. When a person is changed by the Lord in his heart, when he begins to love the things he hated and hate the things he once loved, when the Holy Spirit, to use Jesus' language, brings new life, a new birth to a person's soul, that is the change. But baptism pictures that change that's already occurred. As I take the person and put them under the water, that's a picture of the fact that that person, the person that he used to be or she used to be, died with Jesus Christ and then has been raised, is buried into the water, and then has been raised with Christ to new life. That's the picture. Again, it is a reality that's already occurred that is powerfully portrayed in baptism. Thirdly, baptism also signifies our being united with other believers into the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul writes, by one Spirit we were all baptized. There's no water in that verse. It's talking about being immersed into Christ. By the Spirit, those who come to faith are all at that moment of salvation immersed into the body of Christ. And he goes on to say, we were all made one body. And that's the reality. When we have all been baptized by the Spirit into one body, baptism is merely a picture of that same reality. It is a kind of initiation into the visible church of Jesus Christ. That's why in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, those who had received Peter's word there on the day of Pentecost, those who had received the word, who believed, were baptized. And then it says, and that day there were added to the church about 3,000 souls. So baptism is a kind of initiation that pictures that we have been immersed not only into Christ, but we have been immersed into the body of Christ, into the church. So that's the significance of baptism. And that's why we practice it this morning. Our Lord commanded it, and it presents for us those powerful pictures. So you pray for these as they come now to share their testimonies with us.
Hi, my name is Josh Rydberg, and this is my testimony. I grew up in a Christian home as the oldest of 10 kids. My parents raised us well. They taught us the Bible, brought us to youth group and Sunday church on a weekly basis. I called Jesus my Lord and Savior, and I was even baptized when I was in middle school. However, my life never displayed the true fruit of salvation. I fell into the category of people that Jesus addressed in Luke 6:46. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" I was a slave to my fleshly desires, my immorality, impurity, anger, and I despised my family. Titus 3:3 described my life perfectly, which says that the sinner is desolate, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I was truly that sinner. Upon graduating high school, I chose a college that was far away from my family. It was during that freshman year that the Holy Spirit really began to expose and convict me of my sin. Slowly, my desires of inappropriate music and crude language and hatred towards my family began to change. But it was summer going into my sophomore year that I truly gave my life to the Lord. In a moment of desperation, I repented to God for all that I had done and sinned against him, especially the sin that being the Lord of my own life. I asked God to tear down the foundation that I had built so I could place my trust in him alone. I recognized in that moment that no amount of effort or willpower would ever save me. As Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by God's grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. My life since that moment has never been the same. In the months following, God began to produce in me his love, joy, and peace, and the rest of the true fruits of salvation. God completely restored my relationship with my family and gave me a new desire to serve him. I did as Colossians 3:10 states, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. I can confidently say today what Paul says in Galatians 2:20, that I have been crucified with Christ and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life of which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith and the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. It is for this reason I'm here today to be baptized.
Well, Josh, thank you for your testimony of faith in Christ, because you have renounced your own right to rule your life, because you've acknowledged your sin, and because you have confessed Jesus as Lord. It's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Good morning. My name is Erica Hill. Throughout much of my childhood years, I was raised in an independent Baptist church. At 4 years old, I prayed what was considered the salvation prayer and was later baptized at 6 years old. Looking back, I didn't really understand what I was doing. I just knew that I wanted to go to heaven and not hell. I couldn't grasp at such a young age why I needed Jesus or what a sacrifice on the cross truly meant. Throughout my entire childhood and much of my adult life, I believed I was saved because I said the prayer. I never doubted there was a God or that Jesus died on the cross. However, my life did not reflect that of someone who was saved. Throughout college and most of my young adult life, my life was no different than that of the non-believers around me. I created and worshiped a God that was accepting of the life I was living as long as I would periodically say a prayer asking for forgiveness while continuing to live a life of sin. There were seasons when the heaviness of my sin would weigh me down so much that I would attend church long enough for the depression to lift. I would then go back to partying and living the life like the rest of the world. For most of my 20s to early 30s, I struggled with depression. In 2001, I started seeing a counselor because of it. I'd experienced a lot of childhood trauma that was buried within me. There were a lot of gaps and blackouts in my childhood memories, but the incidences that I could remember were very painful. I was often very angry at God and blamed him for the sins of others and its effect on me. I made excuses for the sins that I chose to engage in and justified them because of my past. I bathed in the anger that I had toward those who'd wronged me, and I felt justified to do so. After a year of counseling, I moved to Texas. I felt it was a fresh start that I could get away from the depression, but what I didn't take into account was that I was still the same sinner that had left the East Coast. While the geography was different, my heart was still the same. It didn't take long to be drawn back into the same life cycle that I had left behind. In 2007, I sunk into a very deep depression, and one of my friends recommended a Christian counselor that she had been seeing. This Christian counselor would listen to me and point me to scripture. And at first, I found it very frustrating that she kept giving me scripture to read. Most of the time, the scripture didn't make sense to me, and I didn't see the point in reading it. I just wanted to feel better. I wanted her to fix me and make the depression go away. She was very patient with me and continued to encourage me to seek God and his word. In between counseling sessions, when the depression would get to be too much, I would listen to online sermons from a preacher in Atlanta. He was entertaining, and I enjoyed hearing his sermons. One day he was preaching from Matthew 6. He was describing the scene where Jesus had been teaching to a crowd of his followers. Jesus talked about being the bread of life and eating of his flesh and drinking his blood for eternal life. Matthew 6, 52 through 58. His words didn't make sense to them, so many began turning away from him and grumbling. In verses 61 through 64, Jesus asked them why his words caused them to stumble. He tells them that the words he has spoken are spirit and life, but they had chosen not to believe. In verse 67, Jesus looks at his 12 disciples and asks them, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" In the next verse that follows, it really resonated with me and has become a verse that I cherish. In Matthew 6, 67, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. I had nowhere else to go. My counselor couldn't fix me. She could only point me in the direction of the one with all the answers. To whom shall I go?" I knew that something had to change, and I knew that God was the only answer. Jesus has the words of eternal life. I began to make changes in my life over the years that followed. I started attending church more regularly and met my husband, Andrew. We continued attending church together, but felt we were spiritually starving in the churches we were attending. While the sermons were short and entertaining, it seemed we were only getting surface-level gospel and were missing out on something much deeper. It wasn't until we began attending Countryside Bible Church in 2017 that we realized how much more there was to God's word and truth. Scripture that I had memorized when I was a child began making sense. Every time I hear his word, there is more truth that is revealed to me. I have a longing to know more about Christ that I didn't have for most of my life. For the most part, my depression has gone away. I still have emotional ups and downs, but nothing like I experienced when the darkness would engulf me. Through God and God alone, I have been able to forgive those who wronged me in my past, and God has taken away the anger that I had toward them. My heart aches for the sins of my past, but I have a much better understanding of what Christ's sacrifice on the cross really means. Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Though I memorized this verse when I was very young, it has a much deeper meaning to me now. I don't really know the exact day I became a Christian or when the conversion occurred, but I know that God continued to work on me over time, and he continues to do so. He used everything that I went through to bring me closer to him. Matthew 6:65 says, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. I am eternally grateful that he chose me. I am no longer a slave to sin because I am part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The eternal display of such an internal change is through baptism, and that's why I'm here today to be baptized."
Well, Erica, we rejoice in God's work in your life, how he has brought forgiveness to you for your own sins through the work of Jesus Christ, because you have found Christ to be the only one who can forgive our sins, who can fix our souls. Because your trust is in him and in him alone, it is my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hi, my name is Ron Lopez. Before my salvation, I was a wretched sinner without knowing how miserable I was. I was prideful and egocentric, living life for myself and no one else. I did not want anything to do with God, with his will, with his purpose. I wanted to live far away from him. Now it reminds me of the prodigal son who wanted to live far away from his father and waste himself in the pleasures of the world, as in Luke 15:11-32. I was a prodigal son. I was dead in my offenses and sins, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2:1. And worst of all, I was unable to resuscitate myself from the dead. I was doomed. My pride, my lust, my lies, my drinking habits, my arrogance, and my deceitful heart had enslaved me to sin. In John 8:34, Jesus stated, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." I could not see the beauty in Christ. I could not grasp his majesty and his glory. My mind was blinded, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Strange as it may sound, I love my sin. I love being in darkness. Therefore, I did not desire God. Romans 3:10-11 says, "There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks out God." As I understand it now, my fallen nature would not allow me to see God. My will and fleshly desires kept me captive to my sin. I was helpless. My salvation, my family belonged to a charismatic word of faith movement where being saved was a matter of making a confession, raising your hand during an altar call. I honestly thought I was saved. I had taken all those steps many times. I had also baptized in water when I was 12, years old, and again when I was 22, just in case. I must admit, I did not know what I was doing. There was no change and no spiritual fruits, nothing, no signs of life, still spiritually dead during a difficult situation with my family, aunts, uncles, cousins. The Lord started putting in me a desire to know the biblical truth. We started asking questions of why we believe things that are not in the Bible, but are commonly taught in Word of Faith circles. Suddenly, there was a division in my family, and all my close relatives stopped talking to me and my wife. We were isolated. During the next 3 to 4 years, my wife and I began to fervently study God's word and listening to biblical teachings. I found a conference at Grace Community Church called Men Who Rocked the World, where Steve Lawson preached about the Puritans and godly men who live and died for biblical convictions. During these expositions, God used Dr. Lawson to show me who I really was in the eyes of God. I was totally depraved sinner, a poor, miserable soul in total spiritual bankruptcy. I was a spiritual beggar relying only on the grace and mercy of a holy God. I remember that day crying out to God and asking him genuinely to forgive me. I knew I was a great sinner in need of a great and merciful Savior. Romans 5:6 says, "For a while we were still helpless. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And that was me, helpless and in despair and on my way to eternal condemnation. But Christ came and died for me. I understood his sacrificial death and the forgiveness he purchased with his blood. I was forgiven. My debt was paid by Christ, and I was made righteous before God. I believe I was born again that day, regenerated, transformed, and made new by the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creature, a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." After my salvation, after that day, September 24, 2016, nothing was the same. My mindset changed, and my love for sinful desires changed. I began to be disgusted with my sinful life and began, with the help of God, slowly but surely turning away from those sins I once loved. I began to be more aware that I needed to live for the glory of God in every area of my life. I was hungry for the word of God. I was thirsty for Christ. Although change did not come immediately, I began the continuous state of progressive sanctification in those rough areas in my life. I began to put off the old self, which belonged to my former manner of life and that was corrupt through deceitful desires, and began to put in the new self created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, as Ephesians 4:22-23 says. My new life, my new self now desires to be more like Christ. I now desire to live for Christ and his glory. Now I desire to exalt his name, letting everybody know about this graceful King who rescued me from the bondage and delivered me from the pit of hell. In the fall of 2016, I began my studies at the Master's Seminary, where I have been ever since, learning more about Christ, learning more about his word, learning how to interpret scripture correctly, and learning how to live for his glory and not mine. I want everybody to know that what Christ did in my life, he can do in yours as well. So here I am to get baptized.
Ron, because you have acknowledged that your previous profession of faith in Christ was not a true one, it was empty, devoid of genuine repentance and faith, but because you have now repented of your sins and truly put your faith in Jesus Christ, it is my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hi. Excuse me. My name is Navy. I would like to start talking about my condition before salvation. I was baptized as a baby in the Catholic Church, and then I got baptized at the age of 12 at the Adventist Church because my oldest sister was getting baptized. At the age of 15, I didn't want to go to church. My parents started having problems in their relationship, and we, the five children, were very emotionally affected. I allowed in my heart resentment, lack of forgiveness, bitterness, pride, arrogance, and anger. All I wanted at the age of 20 was to leave my home and live my life. My mom was very emotionally affected after finding out that my father had another family. She started to read the Bible even more. She found a prosperity gospel church, and we started going there. But I honestly would go to church just to please my mom. I would call myself a Christian, but I was wrong, because I was living a life full of evil desires of youth, idolatry, fornication, lust, pride, etc. As Galatians 5:19-21 says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I would like to talk about my conversion. At the age of 23, I moved to California and lived there with one of my aunts. My sinful lifestyle still had not changed, but I started going to church. At this church, I started to learn about forgiveness, and I forgave my parents. I wanted to please God, but I would fall over and over in my transgressions. When I was 25 years old, I was in a conference, and the preacher was talking about the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit and how he renews our hearts. Titus 3:5 say, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He also talked about Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by the grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And for the first time, I understood that I was a sinner. All of my being was rotten, and that Christ had died in my place. I deserved death, not Christ. But it was his plan to die to save his people. That day, I went home, and I cried out to God in my room. I repented for living a life offending him. I asked him for forgiveness and to change my heart. I told him it was better if he would take my life than living a life offending him. I needed his help by giving me a new heart, a heart that will go after him and show him love by obeying him. Finally, something happened in my heart after that day. God gave me a new heart. He not only allowed me to understand his gospel, He saved me. Now I have the desire to obey his commandments and follow Christ. I stopped living the sinful life that I used to live. As 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. I am a new creation. Now I have the hunger for reading the scriptures. The more I read the Bible, the more I want to follow Christ, and the more I understand his precious word, the more strength I have to say no to sin. I want to live for the glory of Christ and die for his sake. And so I am here today to be baptized.
Navy, thank you for your clear testimony of faith in Christ, because the old things are gone and because you are a new creation in Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit, not because of anything in you or anything you've done, because your trust is in Christ alone. It's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
My name is Matthew Boyd, and I'm here today to share my testimony of salvation. Growing up in a Christian home, I attended church from the time I was born. I could tell you all the stories in the Bible and even recite several Bible verses. Around the age of 10, I remember one of my friends telling me that he was going to be baptized and asked if I wanted to do it with him. I had no idea what he meant by this word, but thought to myself, if he's going to do it, I'll do it too. I remember the teachers of my Sunday school class asking me some questions about Jesus dying on the cross and answering yes to each of the questions, but looking back now, I did not really grasp what they meant. As I continued to grow up in the church, I thought being a Christian meant you were just a good person who did good things. I believed I was a good person because I didn't do bad things like the other people around me, at least in my mind. Going into college, I began to delve into worldly lusts and pleasures, but always came back to the fact that I did not do bad things externally, like some of my friends, and I went to church every week. These sins continued to grow throughout college and began to truly manifest during my time in physical therapy school. I started to act on these habits and found myself in the middle of an immoral relationship. I felt shame, but only for a little while, and thought that going to church every Sunday would help my case in God's eyes. After graduating, I found a job in Trophy Club and was looking for a church to attend. Two of my cousins were attending Countryside at the time, so I decided to join them. Tom was preaching at the end of Romans 5 when I started coming, and I distinctly remember thinking to myself, I had never truly understood the significance of Christ's life and his death. As Romans 5, 19 through 21 says, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Tom then went on to describe the fact that as a Christian, we should no longer be slaves to sin, but to righteousness. As it says in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. As I reflected on what Tom was teaching, I began to see that I was truly a slave to sin and was like the Pharisees in Matthew 23, about whom Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. As Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Attending my first baptism service and hearing others' testimonies, I recalled hearing Ephesians referenced several times and started reading it on my own. I remember thinking that I am the person described at the beginning of chapter 2, who was dead in my trespasses and sins, formerly living in the lust of my flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. As I continued to read, I was brought to tears as I got to Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, which states, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. During this time, I began to learn what it truly meant to repent of my sins and believe in the mercy and grace of God that he provided through the life and death of Christ for my sins. As Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. I could not earn my salvation, but was saved by the grace of God. About 3 years ago, I repented of my sins and believed in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for my sins and his resurrection as he conquered death, making me alive in him. During these last 3 years, I have grown so much in my faith and have learned what it truly means to be a disciple of Christ. I am eager to read and learn from the scriptures as well as use my gifts to serve in different ministries. I have learned how to trust in the Lord's mercy and grace to mortify sins that begin to manifest in my life, knowing that we are called to lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Ephesians 4:22-24. I have also grown to understand the mission of sharing the gospel and take advantage of opportunities to do that in my daily life. I strive to glorify God in everything I do, knowing that I still sin, but I'm so thankful that God is faithful and righteous to forgive my sins and cleanse me from all righteousness when I confess those sins, as it says in 1 John 1:9. I have let pride and fear of public speaking get in the way of coming to be baptized before this time and have been convicted by the Holy Spirit several times since becoming a believer. I have confessed that sin to the Lord and am being baptized this morning to publicly display my faith and trust in him.
Well, Matthew, we rejoice in God's work in your life, that he brought you through a deeper understanding of his word to understand your own sin, your own hopelessness, and the fact that we are only made right with God through the righteousness of another. Because that is your trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ as your only hope. It's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hello, my name is Jonathan, and this is my testimony. My life before salvation was one of rebellion towards Christ and his law. Whenever I was outside the house in the presence of someone that wasn't my parents, or I thought I was being watched, I looked like the typical good Christian kid. I did everything I was told to do, and I did it with the right attitude. At other times, however, when I thought I could get away with it, I was exactly the opposite. I did everything I could to get out of doing what I was told, and when I was forced into doing what I was told, I had a terrible attitude about it. I was dead in my sins, as Ephesians 2:1 says. It was during my seventh grade year that God started to reveal that I was indeed not a believer as I thought I was. One Sunday, Pastor Tom was preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, and he came to a point where he listed those that would not be entering heaven. Liars, specifically, were on that list in Revelation 21:8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Lying at the time was the most obvious sin of my life, as it was getting me in the most trouble at home. A Wednesday soon after that, Justin Turner, the youth pastor, preached a very convicting sermon on how our lives must reflect the change that has already occurred in my heart. I then looked at the lives of my Christian friends and saw that mine looked nothing like theirs. That is when Christ saved me from my sin. By his word, John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth, and by the testimony of my friends. Christ lived a perfect, sin-free life that I should have lived. Then he died the death that I should have died, paying the debt my sins required. I have put my trust in him as my only hope of being right with God. That is what happened when he saved me. Since salvation, Christ has been my life. Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now with the help of the Holy Spirit, I work to obey my parents with joy and eagerness, both in private and in public. I read my Bible, study it, and strive to apply it to my life so that I may obey my Lord's commands. And so I am here tonight to obey Christ's command to be baptized.
Thanks, Jonathan. Well, Jonathan, we rejoice in God's work in your life. We rejoice that he helped you to see that whatever profession you might have made before was an empty one, and that in reality you needed true heart change, and that he alone could do that. Because your confidence is in, as you put it so well, in the life of Jesus Christ lived in your place, his death, in which he paid the debt that your sin had deserved, and his resurrection. Because of your faith in Jesus Christ, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hello, my name is Reagan Stonecipher, and this morning I'm here to testify what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in my life. By God's grace, I grew up in a Christian home. The gospel was around me day in and day out, but I never gave it a second thought. As a child, I was full of anger, pride, selfishness, and I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was a sinner who had fallen short of God's standard, as stated in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." I never took my sin seriously, and at that point was damned eternally to hell. I thought that since my parents were believers, I went to church every Sunday, and I knew all the answers during Bible baseball and Sunday school, that I was going to heaven. I was like the rocky soil in Matthew 3. I may have looked like a Christian on the outside, but on the inside, I was dead. I was a wretched sinner in need of a savior. When I was 8 years old, we went to our annual family Christmas gathering. Every year, my grandfather read the Christmas story from Luke 2. It had always gone in one ear and out the other, but by God's grace and mercy, that night the story became more important. I remember my grandpa saying, "Isn't it amazing that Jesus came down, lived a perfect life, and died for us, yet people still reject him?" That night, I went home, and all I could think about was that I was still one of those people who rejected him. I began talking to my dad and told him that I wanted to follow Jesus. That night, we talked about the gospel, that I have fallen short of God's standard, and as Romans 2:10 reads, "For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all," which makes me a sinner, and sin separates me from God, as it states in Isaiah 59:2, "But your wrongdoings have caused a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." God sent his son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, to die on the cross for my sin so that I could be justified and redeemed through him if I repent from my sin and place my faith in Jesus and believe that he died for me. Romans 5:1 reads, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ's perfect life and death on the cross was done so that my sins could be covered by his blood. As 1 Peter 1:18 through 19 reads, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." In 1 John 1:9 it reads, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That is why Jesus came and died in my place, so that I could be reconciled to the Father and spend eternity with him in heaven while worshiping and communing with the Father. Christ alone paid the penalty for my sin, and there is nothing in me that can cover my sin and get me to heaven. Titus 3:5 reads, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but in according with his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit." Since I have come to Christ, I desire to be more like him every day. My desire is to hate my sin more and more and be sanctified to become more like Christ. I strive to read my Bible every day, pray continually, confess my sins before the Lord, ask for forgiveness, and seek to love others. Every day is a battle against my sin, but in that battle, I seek to glorify Christ in my actions so that the gospel may be known through my life. I love coming to church and worshiping with believers and encouraging my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because of all that Christ has done in my life, his redemptive work on the cross, and his resurrection, I am here tonight to publicly testify and be baptized.
Well, Reagan, we rejoice with you in the work God has done in your life because you have repented and believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, which you so well expressed, because you have been declared right with God, not on the basis of anything you've done, but solely on the basis of his grace and mercy in Christ, because you have peace with him. It's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hello, my name is Kevin Hammond. I was born the fifth child into a family of eight in central Oklahoma. My family enforced church attendance my entire childhood and probably from before I was born. However, our home life was filled with strife and very unchristian. The local church attended some counseling and interventions, but to my young eyes seemed either to be oblivious to how bad things really were or they just didn't really care. Growing up attending church and hearing the Bible preached, I never really denied God's existence, but I grew angry and mistrustful of both God and the church. As a teen, I got into fights, both verbal and physical, almost constantly, at one point even going so far as to claim I hated God for what I perceived as his unfairness and lack of justice in my life and the world around me. I blamed God for my own problems that I was steadily making worse, like the foolish man in Proverbs 19:3. The foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. When I was finishing high school, my oldest brother knew I was interested in following in his footsteps and going to college for computer programming, so he arranged with my mother that I could go to California and live with him while pursuing my degree. One thing he wanted, though, was that I attend church with him. At his church, I continued to hear the same gospel I had heard from a young age, but it was different. The people in that church had a hope and joy to their actions and lives that was amazing to me. One family in particular was such an amazing witness of John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. They adopted me as if I was one of their own children, becoming such an integral part of my life over the years. I even lived with them for a time, and without any blood relation, they truly are family to me. Our lives were so intertwined, and they accepted me so completely that their grandchildren were even stunned when they learned that we weren't really related. Over the course of a couple years, through the people there and the ministry of both the pastors and the congregation, I came to understand and believe what is written in Colossians 1:16. It says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. This world and all of creation exists by God and for his glory. I am just a fallen sinner disobeying a perfect God." Understanding this was terrifying when I thought back to my open and knowing rebellion against him. I had resented God and thought that he owed me, be it happiness or to fix all the wrongs I thought I perceived in this world. But the truth was, I owe God everything. My life, the world in which I live, and my continued existence was by grace alone. At any time in my life, God would be totally just to strike me dead and condemn my soul for all eternity. I repented, started to participate more actively in the church on Sundays and during the week, was examined by the pastor and elders, publicly proclaimed my faith, and became a member of the church. For years, I thought I was doing everything I thought God wanted me to do. However, I unfortunately didn't understand the gospel. I was doing all the good Christian things, but I wasn't really a believer. I was trying to save myself by my own actions, treating religion like a checklist of tasks. Confess sins? Check. Repent? Check. Participate in church services? Volunteer to help in homeless ministries? Work in the church? Check, check, check. Even though I thought I was doing what God wanted, something was missing. I was still depressed, stressed, weighed down by, and terrified of my sins and condemnation. What was missing was Christ and the cross, but I didn't know it yet. One of the last times I spoke to my grandmother, she told me how I had matured and was an answer to her prayers, and she was so proud of me. At that point, I was convicted of my own sin and hypocrisy. I was like those adults I had seen and resented through my childhood, going through the motions without any real faith. Afterwards, I sought out the pastor at my church, and over several months through his explanations, answers to my questions, and teaching, I came to learn what had been missing all along was a key part of the gospel. I can't save myself. I am a sinner fully deserving of God's judgment and wrath, and nothing I personally do can make up for that. However, there is hope in Christ. Romans 3:23-26 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I have now put my faith in Christ as my only hope for salvation. Coming to this has resulted in almost a full 180 of my life. Instead of being filled with anger and resentment toward God and his world for not doing what I thought I wanted, I'm grateful for his mercy and patience in my life, protecting me and giving me time instead of the justice I deserved. Instead of being stressed and worried by every sin and perceived misstep, I have Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Instead of viewing service and obedience as a sometimes onerous requirement that needs to be completed in order to save myself, service and obedience now come from gratitude toward the great gift that has been given to me. Today, I am here to be baptized."
Well, Kevin, we are so grateful for what the Lord brought you to understand, and because you have completely abandoned all hope in yourself, all hope in your own merit, your own works, your own efforts to make you right with God, and because your trust is completely and solely in the work of Jesus Christ, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hello, thank you for being here. I'm Lori Fossack, about to be baptized. I've been at Countryside since March 2017, when I moved here from California. In the course of my life, I have been deceived twice about my salvation, and although that proves my judgment is not able to discern my own soul, I will leave it to God's word to shed light on the truth of my regeneration. Let's start with Isaiah 1:15. "So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered in blood." God, speaking to Israel, reveals this truth. He does not listen to a sinner's prayer. The prayer I prayed when I was 3 years old, asking Jesus into my heart because I was afraid of God's judgment, that was a false conversion. God had no reason to listen to me. He did not save me then. Next, listen to Matthew 23:27-28. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like the whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too, outwardly, appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. No matter how hard anyone tries to appear righteous, they cannot change their heart. From the time I was 13, I started to feel this truth. As a sinner described in Ephesians 2:1, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Without God giving me faith, I was the same person. All the ways that I sought God were outward, and I was too afraid to even admit I was afraid that I wasn't saved. Let me explain. I read Ecclesiastes, and it said God will bring every act to judgment, everything that is hidden, whether it is good or evil. In fear, I committed to a clean life by not cussing, not having a boyfriend, and by telling people the gospel. But inside, I grew into an angry and bitter person. I told inappropriate jokes and did shameful things to make people laugh. My conscience was dulled to selfishness and pride. I condemned everyone around me. And at night, after giving in to lustful thoughts, my conscience condemned me, and I cried out to God in fear and sorrow, anguish clutching my heart. Fear over my sin compelled me to have a strong zeal after God's truth, as if I could balance out the wrong. I would correct anyone who disagreed with Scripture. I would argue with Mormons and pray for their salvation. I would pray to God daily, and I wanted his favor. I constantly went to Psalm 51 for comfort when I sinned. More than anything, I tried to do what the Bible said. I really tried to repent and worship and love God. In such a state in college, God brought me to a Bible study, the first one I'd been to that read the Bible like it was actually true. And the character of the people there, as time went on, proved genuine. Waka and Sarah, two women who befriended me, showed me true faith. They helped me resolve lifelong strife with my brothers. They taught me to make peace with others. They were gentle and kind. They really wanted God to be pleased with them. I'd never seen that sincerity before. I wanted to be like them, and I tried to be like them. But even though I imitated them on the outside, on the inside, I'd never be like them. I was a hypocrite, constantly covering my heart with good works, like the Pharisees in Matthew 23. But God, in his providence, brought me to Texas, where I had no one to imitate. Here at Countryside, I felt like I had no place of comfort. The Bible seemed like dead words to me. I kept falling into sinful habits. I had been memorizing Hebrews, trying to overcome my sin, but not a word made sense to me. I started listening to John Shim's sermons, verse by verse. He was the pastor of Evangel Bible Church of Berkeley, and he was the only one who made sense to me. In January 2018, the Lord saved me. I had finished reading Isaiah. I was visiting California. I had memorized up to Hebrews 4, and I was listening to John Shim's sermon on Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He caught my attention when he described a faith that's like a roller coaster. He said that if we don't understand Christ as our high priest, we'll constantly experience an up and down faith. When we fall, we'll say, ah, I shouldn't have done that. I need to read the Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to do this. Self-effort, self-works. He was talking about me. I could see it. What you're really saying is, I'm better than that. No, you're not better than that. You're much worse than that. And the Lord knows it. And as long as you keep going to your pride and your works, you'll be exposed as a self-righteous Pelagian Pharisee, which we all are. I had to look up Pelagian. It means you think people have some inherent goodness. He went on to talk about Christ as our high priest. He said that he's in heaven praying for us. I could not stop listening. And as John Shim said that Jesus prayed for us, I actually thought he'd say Jesus prays, she's trying so hard, or she came this far, she'll get better. But no, he said, Jesus goes to the throne, and he said, I died for them, help them. And the Father hears that and says, yes, my son, I know, I sent you to die for them, and he helps you. All at once I saw the truth. Would God save me? Psalm 51 and Isaiah 66 came at once to my mind. A broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. But to this one I will look, the one who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. I saw in Matthew 5 the meek, the one who mourns, the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. They will be filled. It was me. God would hear me. Jesus had died for me. At once my heart was cleansed, in a car, alone, without uttering a prayer, without saying a word, without doing anything, God saved me. Listen to Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, so that no one may boast. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I had a new heart. I didn't want to sin. I just wanted to make God happy. I came back to Texas, and I heard some ladies in Bible study remarking on how hard it is to pray. For the first time, I did not relate. We could literally go to the master of the universe with a thought. Why is it hard to pray? How did we ever live without praying? My prayers were weak, but I knew God was strong. God gives strength. He gives me strength. What does Psalm 46:1 say? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And he did sustain me. When I had no strength to speak at my grandpa's funeral, when I didn't think I could keep on praying, God held me up and kept me. I did not say a word against God because I love him. He is so good and so wise and so beyond me. May God make known to you a heart that can be transformed. And do not live a life lying to your Creator like I did. If you have any doubt, say it loudly. Make it known that you have a wicked heart that doesn't love God, that doesn't see his glory. If your heart breaks over this, God will save you. Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord, will be saved. I want to be baptized because salvation is a matter of the heart being made completely new. I had the works, I had the church's approval, I even trusted the Bible, but I did not have a new heart. Now I want this outward cleansing, the cleansing of dirt from the flesh, to reflect the inward cleansing God has done. Thank you for listening. Praise God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Well, Lori, as you have made so clear, only God through his Holy Spirit can bring an understanding of our lostness and can bring the life that we don't even know we lack. Because he has given you life in his Son, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Dylan Chubb, and I'm here to share my testimony of God's work in my life. Before salvation, my life was plagued and ruled by sin. Even though I had grown up under the teaching of Pastor Tom and careful instruction of my parents, I was evil and loved my sin. My life was marked with discontentment, lying, covetousness, anger, and pride. I sought only for the good of myself, and I did not care who I hurt in the process. Throughout my life growing up, I was blessed to have been taught diligently by my loving parents, BSF leaders, Pastor Tom and Justin, and so many others. I knew all the right answers. In fact, I knew the best answers. This knowledge that I was well-versed in the Bible led to a prideful spirit. However, as I grew up, I did not actually seek God's word or his wisdom, and I was always bored in lessons and discussions. Though I would act like I was interested, I was truly only there for my friends or the games after. Being the youngest in the family, I watched both of my sisters, Molly and Sally, go through the same thing that I did. There was a time in their life that they loved their sin, but there was a turning point for both of them around the age of 13 or 14. So I had always grown up thinking that, just like my sisters, around that age, I would start to seek after the Lord. I knew that what I was doing was sin, but I loved my sin too much. I was just like what Paul states in Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. I did not want to give up my sin, and I held to the idea that one day, like my sisters, I would seek the gospel and its forgiveness, but just not right now. Around the time that I was 14 or 15, I began to see the redemption that I saw from my sisters wasn't coming for me, and I became very afraid. Questions like, am I actually going to be saved? And have I really not been chosen by God? constantly floated in my mind as I began to worry that I would truly be on the wrong side of eternity. Though that fear started out as one of just not wanting to go to hell, the Lord used that to show me how futile my sin truly was. Solomon says it perfectly in Ecclesiastes 1:2 and then in verse 8. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanities. All things are full of weariness, and man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. I was not satisfied with my sin. Sin instead left me empty and feeling broken. I knew all about what I needed to do to become saved, yet it seemed so hard. My life then became a cycle of false confessions, where I would seek God through my own strengths and merits, unlike what Ephesians 2:8-9 says. After many months of that not working at all, I felt broken and truly at rock bottom in my spiritual life. I knew all what a Christian was and how to become one, but when it came to my life, I just couldn't apply it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 explains it in this way. But a natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I do not remember a specific date, but around the beginning of 2019, I finally gave up trying on my own through my own merits and efforts and truly gave my life to be changed by Christ. Romans 10:9-11 says, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Though I was far from perfect at the time, and still am, it was then my task to take all that I had learned in my head about Jesus in the Bible and apply it to my life. Over the course of the next few months, I began to see growth in my life which confirmed my salvation. I began to enjoy reading my Bible and truly loved coming to church to learn about Jesus and his word. My prayer life had changed from superficial prayers to earnest requests that my love for God and his people would grow, his word would take root, and his commandments be established in my life. I began to see as David did in Psalms 119:39-40. Turn away my reproach which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your loving kindness. In fact, following God's commands was freeing. It had been a long road since my salvation, full of ups and downs, but the Lord has always been by my side, seeking his best in my life, whether that be through trials or good gifts. I stand before you today as living proof of God's patience and grace, and as a fellow brother in Christ, setting my eyes on my future glorification in Christ's eternal kingdom. So I am here tonight in obedience to our Lord's command in Acts 22:16. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins, calling on his name.
Well, Dylan, we are so grateful for God's patient work in your life and helping you to understand that you couldn't contribute anything and that he had to do everything. Because you became a beggar in spirit, throwing yourself on his mercy, because he has saved you and changed you, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we are overwhelmed by your grace. Lord, as we have heard, we all deserve eternal judgment. We all deserve your justice, which leaves us forever separated from you. And yet, Father, we thank you that in your mercy and grace, you didn't leave us there, but that you sent your Son to live the life we should have lived, to die in the place of all who would ever believe in him. And then you raised him from the dead and he ascended to your right hand, and one day he'll return for his own. Lord, we thank you for the gospel that we have heard in 5 different ways. And we pray that that gospel would cause us to praise you, to love you, to serve you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.